Open your Bibles, please, to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37 in your Schofield Bible, page 616. We'll be reading the first six verses of this psalm. We'll read the verses responsively. Please take note of the fourth verse as we read it. It is one of the text verses, and we'll be turning to just one other verse of Scripture after we read this passage. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. The book of John, the 15th chapter. Page 1137 in your Schofield Bible. We'll read the seventh verse, John 15:7. Let's read it together, please. Ready? If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And let's pray. Father, if we came just for what's happened already, our hearts would have been blessed by the music, by our fellowship. But we have now to look forward to the best part of the service, the meat of it, the message, that which you've given to our preacher to give to us. What a privilege to come to this place and to hear your word preached. What a privilege to know that we're getting from thee that which you've given to the man of God, our preacher. Bless now with thy power and help us as we concentrate upon the message in Jesus' name. Amen.
I grew up in a little town of about 3,500 people. And that's only 3,500 when they're all having family reunions. And we stayed at the motel and ate at the restaurant. And Brother Jack Scott went with me and we drove down. And so we were in a clothing store. I was buying Brother Jack a suit. We were at the Jack and Jill boys store. This fellow walked up that looked like he was as old as I am or older, and everybody every place I went, I asked people, do you know Elaine Colston or Sam Sprunger? Because Sam is also from down in Bern. And so finally I saw this guy that was older, looked like he was older than I was, at the men's store, and I said, do you know Elaine Colston? And so we started describing her. You know, I described her, and he described her, and he said, I think I do. He said, she's the one that was the loudest at the basketball games. And I said, that's the one. That's the one. And all of that. But football games and tennis matches and church and at home and most everywhere else. And now this morning, I'm going to speak on subject. The title was given to me by someone that doesn't know that gave it to me. But the two things I want to do, I want to get you to heaven by show you how to get to heaven, and then the second thing I want you to do, I want to do is I want to help you to live while you're on your way to heaven. This morning I want to bring a message that'll help you as much as anything you'll ever hear in your life. It's not profound, but most of the things in life that are worthwhile are simple. So I want to talk to you very seriously and earnestly on about a subject that will help you. The text verse is that wonderful, wonderful Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I've said this often here. I don't think that just means he'll give you what you want. I think it means he'll give you what to want. He'll put the desire in you to have, and then when he puts the desire in you to have, he'll give you what you desire, because the desires themselves come from him. Other verse we read a while ago is much like that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you ask what you will. It shall be done unto you. In other words, you abide in him, his words abide in you, then he can give you a carte blanche. He can trust you. Because if you abide in him, his words abide in you, you're going to want what he wants you to want. He will give you the desires, and then he'll give you the fulfillment of those desires, because if he gives you what to want, then he can give you what you want. And I want to talk to you about that. Father, bless the message this morning. I pray you'd help me just a little bit to help my people know better how to live and how to enjoy and be useful more on the journey to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a few people that I read. I get every kind of a magazine and newspaper, every kind of publication you can imagine. But there are a few authors that I read, everything I get my hands on that they've written. One of those is Marlene Evans. Everything Marlene Evans writes, I read. I think she's a good writer. I love to read what she writes. The other day I was reading one of her articles, and she made a statement in the article. That's the title of my sermon, and I owe to Mrs. Evans the title of my sermon this morning. She said in Iowa, is that where she grew up? Iowa? Nebraska. I knew it was somewhere in the sticks. I don't know which one, but in Nebraska, where she grew up, she said they didn't have much, and she made this statement. She said, I didn't know what to want. I did not know what to want. And I said how fortunate she was. And from that, I'm preaching my message this morning. I do not know what I want. I do not know what I want. I've often said, and you've heard me say it again and again and again, there are two ways to be rich. You see, being rich is when your haves equal your wants. When what you have is equal to what you want, then you're rich. So there are two ways to be rich. You can get what you want, or you can want what you have. If you had learned that, it'll transform your life. If you can't get rich by wanting what you don't have, then get rich by wanting what you do have. I mean, all you got to do to be rich is not want anything other than what you have. You want what you have. I got the idea for this thought also, and this is, you'll think I'm backwards, but I really am. I made mention the other day that computers are not for me. I'm not against computers. They're just spooky. If anybody's going to talk back to me, I want them to have two arms and a nose and a tongue, two eyes and two legs. I don't want a machine talking back to me and telling me all that stuff. That can be, you use them, and I want you to use them. And we have them at the high school. We have them at the college. Brother, what's your name? Jorgensen over here. He plays those things all the time and plays those little innuendo game. Oh, Nintendo games and all that stuff. He plays innuendo games too, by the way. But he has all that stuff, and I'm not against the computers. I'm not against them. I'm just not going to own one. That's all. I'm not. I'm just no way I'm going to own one. They make me feel like I'm in another world, I'm not sure what this is either. This may be a part of a computer. I don't know. But the other day, Brother Eddie said to me, Brother Lapina said to me, it's been several months ago, he said, you wouldn't believe what I got a camcorder for. Now, I didn't have enough. I didn't want him to know how ignorant I am. I did not know what a camcorder was. Is it a part of a computer? It is not. If you can't eat it, I don't want it. But that's preaching, isn't it, Brother? Brother Huckins loves that. And I don't know what a camcorder. I wouldn't know a camcorder if I saw one. I don't know. I know what a hindquarter is, but I don't know what a camcorder is. And I don't know. And so because of that, whatever it is, I don't want it. What I'm trying to say is the more ignorant you are, the happier you'll be. And most of you are ought to be unbelievably happy. But the truth is there are three types of people in this room this morning. Group number one, you have seen it and want it. Group number two, you have it and want more. Group number three, you don't know what to want. And that's the happiest crowd in this room this morning. Group number one, you've seen it and you want it. And you're not happy because you want it. Group number two, you have it and you want more. Let me illustrate. During World War II in America, they built no houses. All the building was building barracks and army camps and so forth, and they built no houses. Now, as soon as I got out of the Army after World War II was over, they began to build houses. Would you like to know what kind they built? Two bedrooms, one bath, and they sold for about $5,000. This is House and I bought a two-bedroom brick with one bath for $5,900 payments, $59 a month. And we bought that. Now, and those were the prettiest things you ever saw in your life. And couples across America, see, there are no new houses in America. Had not been for 5 or 6 years. And now World War II is over, and within a couple of years, they started building these houses, mass construction, most of them almost exactly alike. Occasionally, for the rich people, a three-bedroom and a bath and a half. And I've taken a lot of those half baths, but anyway, and everybody loved them. And then immediately, by the way, they were always framed. None were brick at first. But anyway, then there came the second wave. There came the brick trim house with three bedrooms and a bath and a half. And so folks that lived in the two bedroom with one bath, now they moved to the three bedrooms with a bath and a half. And they came like waves. I mean, these two-bedroom, one-bath houses just came all at one time. And then the second wave came. And then the third wave came. Three bedrooms, and they call them down in Texas a den. They call them family rooms here. And three bedrooms, a family room, and two baths. And folks that lived in the two-bedroom, one-bath bought the three-bedroom, bath and a half. And the same folks that lived in the three-bedroom, bath and a half, later on they bought the four-bedroom with two baths and a den or a family room. Now then, you look at the building going on here in Hammond, Indiana, and the area here. Well, not in Hammond. Somebody did build a doghouse 3 years ago here in Hammond. But you look at the building going on. What are the building right now? Most of the building going on in the Calumet region is $200,000 houses. Now, who's living in those houses? Same people that had the two-bedroom, one-bath. And then they had the next wave came to the bath and a half and three-bedroom. And then the next wave came, three bedrooms and a family room and two baths. And now the four-bedroom and a family room and on and on. And the next wave, you can see it starting right now. There are swimming pools inside the houses. Who lives? Who's moving in these homes out here in Sherrillville and Merrillville? Who are these people? These are people that did live in the third wave, and they did live in the second wave, and they did live in the first wave. Why? Because they thought if they had that little brand-new two-bedroom house with a bath and a tiled bathroom, and they thought, boy, this is it. This is it. But it wasn't it. Why? Because they got what they wanted and wanted some more. And they got that little three-bedroom and a bath and a half, and, boy, they said, this is it. Well, I'll never forget that. Help the lady out over there, please, if you would. Good, all right. And they got that little three-bedroom and a bath and a half, and they said, boy, this is it. This is it. I mean, think of it. Think of it. One person can bathe in here while the other's bathing over here. Wonderful. But the truth is, when they get these houses out here, folks that buy these $200,000 houses, they're not going to be happy. I guarantee you, there'll be another wave and another wave. Let's take the car business. Why, my soul, we got that 1941 Dodge, 1946 1947 it was. We got that 1941 Dodge. We thought that's the prettiest thing in the world. And then one day we found a little Plymouth. The cutest thing you ever saw in your life. And we bought that little Plymouth. And one day, I was driving down a street in a new car place, and the prettiest little yellow Plymouth, yellow and white Plymouth with black and yellow upholstery, that little thing winked at me as I drove by. I winked back. I went home and said to Miss Hiles, I got to have it. And I got it. And we bought that little Plymouth. But that little Plymouth became so small, we decided we wanted to have an Oldsmobile. We got an Olds 88. And then, but we got an Olds 88. Some people had Olds 98s. And so we got an Olds 98. But some folks had Olds 98 that were loaded. I mean loaded. Everything on it. I mean everything. We went out one day. We took the family out here one day to the Oldsmobile place. Used to be out in Cedar Lake. It's now here in Sheriffville on 41. And we bought the prettiest green thing you ever saw in your life. I mean everything was automatic. Except nothing would work. Nothing would work. And do you know what? We got rid of that thing within a few months and got us a smaller car. You know why? Because it wasn't a certain car we wanted. It was the next car we wanted. So I'm saying that some people have seen it and want it. Some people have it and want more. And some people don't know what to want. You know one reason why Mama and I were happy when I was a boy? Because we were poor. We didn't have anything. We had outdoor toilet. We had kerosene lamps for light. We had wood stove for heat. We had the paper stuffed in the windows to keep the winter air out. We didn't know anybody else had anything else. I mean, I did not know that there was such a... Well, I never will forget the first time when I was a kid. I went to a house to visit, and I saw one of these little old space heaters in there. I mean, had a little rubber tube that hooked on to a little jet thing there in the wall. And I said, my soul, I don't believe that. That thing keeps on burning without putting any more wood in it. I couldn't believe it. You see, the thing about it is, bless God, we didn't know anybody else. We didn't know we were poor. We thought everybody, for example, you know what I ate for snacks? We didn't have any Fritos or potato chips or bugles or trumpets or trombones. And we didn't have any cheddar cheese crackers and Cheez-Its. Well, what did we eat? We ate spaghetti. I mean hard spaghetti. Well, the biggest thing in the day was that Mama gave me a piece of macaroni to chew on. You know what our candy was? Our candy was sugar and cocoa mixed together and stirred up together, and you put it in a cup. And that was we didn't know such thing as a Hershey. First time I ever saw a Snicker bar, I thought God in heaven had brought it from heaven. And we didn't know there was stuff like that. And you know, we were happy, and that's your problem. You know what you want. You know what you want. With us, it was a Sears Roebuck catalog. I want that, and I want that, and I want that. I want that. We used it for many purposes, but I want that, and I want that. And we'd go through the Sears Roebuck catalog. But, you know, it taught me what I wanted, but it wasn't so bad because I didn't know anybody that had anything from the Sears Roebuck catalog. I thought the Sears Roebuck catalog, it was my comic book. It was other stuff, but you see, we didn't know anybody that had stuff like that, and I didn't know we were poor. I did not know what to want. Now, the secret to your life, keep yourself dumb about what everybody else has. Don't know what to want. Today is television trying to show us what to want. That's probably the worst thing about TV. Now, I'm against the soap operas with a passion. And if you watch those dirty things, you're not right with God, and you ought to come down this aisle, kneel here at this altar, and get right with God before you leave today. I'm against the dirty primetime junk and the sex-oriented and the hugging and the kissing and the smooching and the nudity and the filth and the garbage and all the rest of it. I'm against it. But one of the most dangerous things about television is it teaches you what to want. I mean, little boys and girls. Get me that thing, would you? Little boys and girls. They see those innuendo toys on, Nintendo toys on television, and they want one. This is the toy I had. That's it. I mean, that was my toy. Every kid in our neighborhood had two things. Had an old mangy dog and a tire. Everywhere we went, we pushed the tire. This was our swing. We wrapped a rope around it, hung it from a tree, and it was our swing. It was our companion. Everywhere I went. Everywhere I went, I rolled the tire. Right there. The thing going downhill like that, boy. You'd catch up with it like that. I mean, that was my toy. That was my Nintendo. I mean, the truth is, we didn't know there was anything else. And we were happy. For example, this was my toy. But that was my toy. I made those myself. You get a limb of a tree, and get you a knife, and whittle that thing like that. And then we'd get a string up here and put that string about an inch there. And we'd cut up an old inner tube, put a piece of rubber here, a piece of rubber here. And we'd put a string at the end of that, and we'd get the tongue off of a shoe. My dad always wondered where his shoe tongues went. And we'd get the tongue off of a shoe. And we'd put a... This one broke on me, but we'd put a rock in there. Man, you pull that thing like that, why, man, many a bird has gone to meet the Lord. I mean, we didn't know there was anything else. I mean, we didn't know. And that's the trouble of this generation. You turn that boob tube on, and your kids sit there, and they say, I want that, and I want that, and I want that. Every time I see a Toys R Us, I want to burn it. I mean it. I hate it. We didn't have any wagons that we didn't build. We built our own wagons. Built our own cars. Why, well, here's what we played with. This is a broken clock. I used to walk by our clock at home, pray it'd break. You know why? We'd take that thing and beat that thing like that and tear it all up. We'd tear it all up. And we'd get inside that thing, and there's more little, what'd you call them? Tops, yeah, like tops. And I'd get on top of the house where Mama couldn't see I stole the clock. And I'd take that clock, and I'd tear it apart, and I'd get me spinners. And man, those were our toys. I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you young folks growing up this generation. We didn't know what to want. We didn't have to have a VCR. We didn't have to have a little doll that cried and wet its pants and laughed. We didn't have to have that. Didn't have to have a bunch of cars, little play cars, have lights and horns and air conditioning and television in the back seat. Didn't have to have it. Why? We didn't know what to want. Tonight I'm about to kill myself on what's... fragments that remain up here. One of the reasons it's best for people, now listen carefully, one of the reasons it's best for people of different financial stratas or levels to associate with each other is so you won't be in the homes of people where you will find out what to want. That's why you young couples in college ought to associate with each other. I mean, you go to somebody, the other couple's apartment, and see that they have the same kind of cockroaches you have. It's not a good idea if you'd run around with people that already have a $100,000 home. Not a good idea. You'll see what you want. I thank God today I don't know what to want. I don't even know if I want a camcorder or not, because I don't know what it is. By the way, nothing is as good an illustration of this as sex education. I want to hang on to this for a while. I am totally, unalterably opposed to sex education in the schools. I don't care if it's a Christian school. I don't care if it's taught by a born-again believer that's as pure as can be. I'm totally, unalterably opposed to sex education in the schools. When I was a junior in high school, I'm talking about 17 years old, a lady came to our high school. We had a public school, of course, no Christian school in those days. She came to our high school, and she spoke, warned us about sexual impurity. I didn't know what she's talking about. Had no idea. You see, in those days, we didn't have any TV. We had no sex-oriented movies. We had no adult bookstores. We had no preventives provided for the high school. We had no sex education taught in the schools. I can see that gal standing up there in our 2,000-seat auditorium speaking to our student body, and she said, I want to tell you something. Some of you young ladies, before you get married, are going to have babies. And she said, I'm going to tell you why. She said, because you're going around here holding hands with these boys. Do you know what I did? I never held a girl's hand, but I walked down the hall with my hands in my pockets. I slayed my hand would accidentally bump on a girl's hand. I'm not kidding you. I'm not kidding. I was scared to death. I was 17 years old. I knew less than they know at 8, 9 now. I thought babies were dropped by a stork on the front porch at midnight and I was 17 years old. You say, well, that's what's wrong. No, sir, let me tell you what's wrong. Every kid in America knows all about sex, all about babies, all about birth control, all about it. And the more we learn, the wilder and more vulgar and more wicked and more promiscuous we get, and more people have venereal disease, and more people have AIDS, and more girls give birth to babies out of wedlock, and more people are in adultery, and more people know about sex. I asked Dr. John Rice one day, our girls were getting about age to get married. In fact, our oldest daughter, Becky, was about to get married. I'd never talked to her about anything like that. Never. Never. And I got feeling bad about it. I said, Dr. Rice, could I ask you a question? At what age did your girls learn the facts of life? And what age did you talk to them about the facts of life? Old Dr. Rice looked at me and he said, when they got engaged. We didn't know. Let me tell you something. There's nothing in the world that is destroying America like teaching our kids. Listen to me. Hey, sailors, listen to me. Teaching our kids about sex. I didn't know what to want. In those days, it was a rarity to see a girl pregnant before she married. In those days, it was a rarity. The word abortion was not even known in those days. Why? I tell you why. Because we didn't know what to want. But nowadays you turn that dirty box on, those kids watch the stuff and watch the sex and watch the folks go to bed and watch them kiss with their mouths about 2 feet open and look like a bunch of heathen. And by the time a girl is 12 or 13 years old, she knows more than mama knows now. Now what's the secret? What's the secret of keeping yourself not knowing what to want? The secret's this. Preoccupation. Preoccupation. Delight thyself also in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When I won my first soul as a lad, teenage lad, I won my first soul to Christ, I was overcome. I realized that I had won a soul to Christ. I realized that here was a young man, 17 years old, whose name was Kenneth, who was on his way to hell, who got saved and now was going to heaven. I got off my knees at the altar and I said to myself, I had a part in turning that man from hell to heaven, from burning in the fires of hell forever, which is what you'll do if you don't get saved, by the way, from burning in the fires of hell forever to living with Jesus forever, walking down golden streets, walking through gates of pearl, and forever and ever and ever and ever, living with the loved ones who are saved and living in heaven, a perfect city where there's no death and no heartache and no trial and no heartbreak and no persecution and no cancer and no tuberculosis and no cemeteries and no disease and no multiple sclerosis and no muscular dystrophy and no sin and no filth and no drunkenness and no broken homes and no broken hearts and no broken dreams and no shattered lives. And I said, he's going there forever. All of a sudden, I jumped off my knees, ran to my pastor after I'd won my first soul to Christ. And I said, preacher, would it be okay with you if I just did this all the time from now on? We started a revival that Sunday. In the next 7 days, little Jackie Boy Hiles, little introvert of the church, quietest kid in the church, little Jackie Boy Hiles brought 37 people down the aisle receiving Christ as Savior in those 7 days. I didn't have time to go out and neck and pet on Lover's Lane. I was wrapped up in something, a cause, and that's what our young people need, and that's what you need. Total preoccupation in that which is good. My Bible says, overcome evil with good. That's why I didn't know what to want. When I had my first convert as a young man, young preacher, little Johnny Mark Gray, whom I saw just a couple of years ago, Omaha, Nebraska. Little Johnny Mark Gray walked down the aisle of the Grange Hall Baptist Church, Marshall, out in the country, outside Marshall, Texas, receiving Christ as his personal Savior. I was overcome. Totally overcome. It's been over 40 years since Johnny Mark Gray walked the aisle. And I have been so preoccupied and so occupied with that thing for these many years, I'm just as excited this morning about the folks so to walk the aisle in a few minutes as I was over 40 years ago when little Johnny Mark Ray walked the aisle. I don't have time to find out what I don't have. I don't know what to want. Get busy with something. Lose yourself in something. Have a cause that grips you. Something bigger than you are, above you, that lifts you out of yourself and makes you forget yourself. Young people, you ought not to have time to watch the box. Ought to have time. Your children shouldn't have time. And they wouldn't if you'd rear them again. Instead of letting... Can't think of any names all of a sudden. Donahue rear them. Let me just say it. Get mad and leave if you want to, but I'm going to preach the truth to you while you're walking out the aisle. You mamas that let your kids sit there and watch Donahue, and your dads that allow it, you're going to face God Almighty because of it. What's that black Donahue that's a woman? Oprah. That's a good way to describe her, wasn't it? A black woman Donahue. You sit there and watch them bring those whores and harlots and perverts in there. You turn that box on, leave that box. I'm simply saying, in God's name, get your kids busy. Be sure, have a seat there, sir. Well, ushers, you know, good night. Now listen to me. Look at me. This is not a Federal Express. That's pretty good too, wasn't it? Now listen to me. We are teaching our... By the way, Christmas time comes. What do the kids do? They make a list of what they want. Well, my, where I came from, we didn't even ask Santa Claus. I mean, we were so poor, our Santa Claus weighed 95 pounds. That's good, buddy. Now, you listen to me. Brethren, I don't know what I want because I haven't seen what I don't have. I'm rich. I want what I have. For years I've had a cause. This church has been a cause for me. I give my life to it, day and night. In fact, I feel sorry for the fellow who follows me someday because of the fact he's going to have to give it day and night. He keeps it going like it is. I mean, I live, I have a cause, I'm lost in it. So I don't know what I want. I haven't watched a primetime program since 1883. Don't know what I want. I don't go window shopping. Went one time with Ms. Howe, she bought four windows. I don't want to go again. I don't go window shopping. I don't know what the latest styles are. I don't know what the new suits are like. I don't know what the new sport coats are like. I don't know what the latest shoes are for men. I don't know. I don't want to know. Why? Blessed be God Almighty. I want what I've got. I don't want what I don't have. And bless God, I don't know what I don't want. So if I don't know what I don't want, you know what I'm saying. I may have missed something in life, but for the most part, I don't know what it was. Boy, this could change your life if you'd let it. Transform your life. Let your kid sometime be one of these. Oh, Dad. I want a Nintendo instead. Fooey on those things. I went to visit our granddaughter in the hospital in Texas. I was preaching down there a year or so ago. They had one of those little games. I had to go to the psychiatrist 3 weeks in a row. This little guy was jumping across there and jumping across buildings and jumping up in the sky like that. I was supposed to intercept him. I couldn't hit him. My granddaughter was 8 years old. She beat me 4 out of 4 games. I'll tell you something. You young wives... Don't you find out that your mother has an automatic dishwasher. and learn the word laundromat and washateria. Save you something for later in life to enjoy. I get tired of picking up the newspaper and reading about these teenagers going to Germany or going to Poland. What are you doing with a tire there in church this morning, son? I got a spare tire myself out of here. But, I mean, look, a lot of folks, they're going to Switzerland when they haven't even been to Indianapolis. You're going to see Notre Dame Cathedral when you haven't even seen Dyer Baptist Church. You're going to see the Taj Mahal when you haven't seen Alamo. Boy, I thank God. I thank God I grew up when I grew up. And I thank God I grew up where I grew up. I like what Uncle Bud Robinson said. He had a lisp in his voice and he talked like this every time he talked. But he made a record. He made several records. And one record he said, I went to New York City. Said, I saw everything was up there. I said, thank God didn't see nothing I wanted. I've come to earth. Been here for 63 years. Thank God I've never seen anything I wanted. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just don't much feel at home. Hey, you say you're old-fashioned. Yeah, and I'm old-fashioned. I'm happy. Old-fashioned folks used to be happy. We didn't want everything. I'll say this much. That's one reason why we've got a bunch of wife swapping going on. Listen, Uncle Roy was married to Enochta. He had her out so far in the woods. She didn't know there's any other man. She thought the whole world was wrapped up of women and Uncle Roy. She knew what to want. I'm simply saying, if you had learned this morning, you could be wealthy. You could be wealthy. You go out there and get in your car today, I'll push you off. Say, thank God for the old jalopy. I wouldn't trade it for a Rolls Royce. And then go home and look at your stove and say, I wouldn't trade it for one that worked. Then look at your husband. Now, second thought, don't do that. But look at what you've got and say, this is what I want. This is what I want. I don't want anything. But there's one thing that God has created in the heart of every person. There's one desire that God has given to every person. That's a holy and right desire. And that is to live forever. Every single person in this world this morning, I don't care whether he lives in civilization or in the uncivilized countries, I'm not sure which is which. But every single person in the world today has several things instinctive that God has given to them. Number one, a desire to go to a better place. That's God-given. Number two, an awareness that they've done wrong. Number three, a belief that something must die in their place if they go to this place to live forever. You can go to the savage countries of the world today who've never seen a Bible, never heard about Jesus, and they'll be offering a pig as a sacrifice or a goat as a sacrifice, trying to appease their God with a sacrifice so that they can go to the place that instinctively they want to go. They may call it the happy hunting grounds. They may call it something else. But every single human being in this world today wants, sincerely wants, a better place to go to when he dies. And instinctively, he knows he can't do it by himself. Something must die for him. Now, all of that instinct is this. God wants you to want what he finally tells you in this book, what heaven is like. He has prepared for you the... Hey, God never gives you an appetite that he doesn't give the fulfillment for. If man has an appetite to go to heaven, then there's a heaven. You mark it down. If man has an instinct that says that this some sacrifice must be offered for him, what is it? What are those people in the jungles of Africa and the jungles of South America? What are they wanting this morning when they offer, ignorantly offer a pig? They're fulfilling the instinct here that can only be fulfilled totally when they look to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. God put that appetite there. And God gives you a desire for a sacrifice by which you can go to heaven. That is instinctive. It's in every man on the face of the earth. It is instinctive. Now, that's an appetite God gives you. God doesn't give you an appetite for that Rolls Royce. God doesn't give you an appetite for that $500,000 house. God doesn't give you an appetite for that $1,000 dress. That appetite's created because you want to find out what you want. But God Almighty has given you an appetite for heaven. I don't care who you are this morning. You can sit out there. You can be the hardest person here. You can be an avowed atheist. But I don't care who you are. You wish there were heaven and you want to go there. Right over there, you've heard me say this a dozen times. Right there one Sunday morning after the service, a man walked up to me and he said, "I don't believe in all this pie in the sky stuff." Brazen guy, an atheist. "I don't believe in all this pie in the sky stuff." And I said to him, "But don't you wish you could?" And all of a sudden he began to cry. And he said, I'd give anything in the world if I could. That's a God-given desire. And praise God, everybody in this room this morning who realize you're a sinner and realize that you're going to hell because of sin, but realize that God provided Himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. And if you'll walk down this aisle this morning and accept Him as your personal Savior, believing that He died for you and trusting Him to take you to heaven, every single one of you will do it. Not only will God save your soul, forgive your sins, write your name in heaven, but He'll fulfill that desire He gave you to go to heaven by way of a sacrifice, even the sacrifice of our Savior. Would you bow your heads?